12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I want to read verses 2 and 3. 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. I want to say to you right on the start, he that would live aright must see aright. Then any way you can separate the two of them. If you're going to live right, you must see right. This is the key of the whole thing. He who would live right as a Christian must look upon Jesus. Not only to save him, but he must look there for every answer to life. For the victory, for the power to live, for whatever. He must, she must look unto Jesus. There must be no wavering from that if we're going to overcome. If you wish to be disappointed, all you got to do is look upon yourself or others. Just look around you, begin to compare yourself with others, or look on others, look upon yourself and your own achievements, and you will be disappointed. But if you wish to be encouraged and experience victory in that life, then look to Jesus. Just take the Bible out. Look to him. Look unto Christ in all of these matters. Jesus alone is the source of power. Thus he becomes our example in everything. Whatever it is that pertains to life and godliness, then Jesus is the source of that. Now, my life and your life as born-again Christians has been bought with a price. So there's nothing about our life that doesn't matter to God and that is not spiritual as far as God is concerned. Of course, we work on jobs. We have to buy groceries and eat, sleep like everybody else. But that also has its place in this kingdom work that we're a part of. Because we're here to make Christ real by allowing him to live in us. So he being our example, I want us to pour it up here this morning, this perfecting of faith. The faith that he give us when we were born again, the perfecting of that faith, that it becomes all. That it becomes all. Now, in the conflict, he said, let us look unto Jesus in all things. Let us look unto Jesus as he was entered the war, endured the cross as a steadfast hero with unflinching attitude toward victory. The Bible said he despised the shame, but he endured the cross. In the conflict, he becomes our example. We don't weary in our mind. We are up against things, and things are up against us. And it's a misleading theology that tells you it's not going to be that way. There are going to be troubles. There's going to be difficulties come against you. But the power to overcome is to look unto Jesus as the example, how he stood. Amen. This is the whole. What outwardly appeared to be weakness was in fact inward power and strength. The world looked at him as his attitude toward things as weakness. But it turned out to be an inward power and an inward strength. How easy it would have been for him to come down from the cross and free himself. He said himself that he could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have called them, but he didn't. That's 72,000 angels, somebody said. 12 legions or 6,000 to a legion in the Roman army. That means he could have called 72,000 legions down. Now, you can hardly imagine what that had meant when you realize that in the days of Ezekiel, one angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. 2 Kings 19:35. One angel destroyed 185,000 mortals, and yet Jesus said if he wanted to, he could have called down 72,000 such beings. He could have come off that cross anytime he wanted to. He did not want to. He knew that the redemptive sacrifice could only be offered if he stood true, that it demanded that he did, his trust, his ability. Therefore, he held out until the goal was reached, until Calvary was finished, and he could say, it is finished. He had secured eternal redemption simply because he endured in the conflict. How much we've lost, folks, simply because when things didn't go like we wanted them to go, we asked God to heal us, we asked God to do certain things, and it didn't work out in the first few minutes or first few days or first month, for that matter. We weren't able to stand or did not stand, and what a loss came to us because we weren't. But the Bible said he is our example. Look unto Jesus in it all. Nobody ever faced what he faced, and he faced it as a man. You know, the Hebrew letter most strongly emphasizes steadfastness and unflinching will to conquer on the part of Jesus. The amazing situation on Calvary is described in three parts. He, the Son of God, the Bible said, endured contradiction of earthly creatures, people that he had made, as the firstborn among men, but yet the Son of God, eternally, he endured the contradiction of sinners. That is the first part of the conflict that he went through. He, the King, allowed himself. He allowed himself to be despised, put to shame. Then the midst of the shame, in true kingly dignity, he despised that shame. He despised it, but he stood. Finally, though, he, the perfect one, endured all this at the hand of sinners. That is, sinners treated him this way. Then sin, in that point, in reality, destroying or dishonoring of the creature, own honor through sin, robbed him of his honor. Sin, which is a mark of man losing his honor and the dishonoring thing of sin, those sinners robbed him of his honor at Calvary. All of this is set forth. Now, they expelled him from society by executing him as a criminal outside the gate. He was treated as a common criminal. These sinners treated him. He endured all of this for you and for me. Now, to bear all this without being compelled to do so, to make no use of all the power which could have helped, to allow himself to be conquered with, when one in reality is vastly superior to his enemies, and all this in order to reach a higher goal, that's an example that he set. Oh, there's not in man to, in his own self, to allow a lesser human to defeat him. You know, you just don't do that. But he allowed himself to be defeated by an enemy over which he was vastly superior, and he did it in order to attain a higher goal. You know, many times when we are in this Christian walk and we have to give up, we think we've given up, and when God deals with us about certain things, we feel that we're the loser. Our mind and heart is so set on things on this earth, and our problem is we fail to realize that we're only giving up the lesser for the greater. And this is what makes it difficult with us. We don't realize. Now, he was able to go all through this to obtain a higher, much higher goal. This is indeed an unflinching will to conquer. Unequaled steadfastness. This is unrivaled heroism. There's nothing like it in all of history. Nowhere do you ever find it. This is unrivaled greatness on the part of the Savior. Of a truth, Christ, the greatest of all endurers, is our example. He endured. The Bible said to Timothy, consequently to every saint, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. To stand, he said, when you've done all to stand, stand with your loins girt about with truth. Stand on what is perceived to be truth. Amen. This is the will of God. Amen. He is the example. And as you and I look to him as the example, as we look to him as the example, then we'll never be disappointed in our efforts. We'll never. All right? Then he is our example as leader and the perfect exponent of faith. And I think here is, in all of his life, Peter said he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. In all of his life, he's an example, but here is the teaching us what faith really is. And I don't believe there's any generation that needs to understand that more than this generation, because faith has been muddled with so many different ideas about it. Real faith, faith that comes from God, has been just mistaught. And we need to know, and if we really need to know what faith is, there's no place we can find it like in the life of the Lord Jesus himself. Now, he is the perfect exponent of it. Now, Christ, the Bible said, what I read to you, is the author and perfecter, finisher, which means perfecter of our faith, your faith, the faith that is God's faith that he gave to you. Jesus authored that faith, and it is his desire to perfect that faith in us. Now, if it is perfected, then he's the one to do it. Now, there's more here, though, than at first meets the eye. When you just read that in Hebrews chapter 12, the author and the finisher of our faith, there's more to it here than meets the eye. Now, this scripture does not speak only of our faith in the sense that Christ is the creative basis of personal faith. It doesn't speak only in that, nor does it only mean that he keeps us in faith, perfects our faith, and brings his own people to the goal. It is that, but more. The scripture here speaks of faith in general. The same Greek word in Hebrews 12, translated author, is translated captain in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, now, when you see that, meaning leader of an army. He was a captain of our salvation. And the same identical word that is used here when it speaks about the author of our faith, the same word used as author is used in Hebrews 2, where he says he's a captain of our salvation. The author of our faith and the captain of our salvation, both words mean identically the same. As a captain, that means a leader, a general, one that leads in all of this. And so when he says he's the author of our faith, doesn't just mean that he's he gave the faith, he brought faith into existence, but he is the leader in all that it means to believe God. Jesus is. He is the leader in it, in everything that it means to believe God. Now, when we see that, meaning that he's a leader of an army of faith, the object of our faith, Jesus himself practiced faith. That's exactly what it means. He not only gave faith, but he came here and practiced faith himself. He's the author of faith, the leader in an army of faith. He himself practiced faith. Now, practicing faith, and in the sense of trusting, has been a part of the Son of God even before his incarnation, indeed before the foundation of the world, in an eternal divine manner. There can never have been a moment in history when the Son did not trust the Father. Thus, he originated the principle of faith, which just simply boiled down means trust in God. And no other explanation you can add to faith that more emphatically says what it means than trust in God. So he originated that principle, because there's no time in time or eternity that he didn't trust the Father, leave everything to the Father. It was before that he came, he perfected the development and display of faith by surrendering his original glory. At the request of the Father, he surrendered the original glory, stepped down to the state of manhood, walked on earth as a dependent being, and above all by surrendering himself unto the death of the cross. Now Jesus prayed that if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, let this cup, he said, pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Now the Bible said he was slain before the foundation of the world. Now here in the garden, he submits as a man. He's a man. But if you read any meaning at all into the text that says he was slain before the foundation of the world, then he surrendered to that as God, as a son of God. So he has originated this principle of trust before he ever became a man. When the plan was laid out that the only way to redeem man is through the cross, he became submissive to that cross before he ever got to Gethsemane. He prayed it through there as a man, but it's still in that point in time, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the bare fact that he prayed that said he could walk away from it if he wanted to. If he chose to, he could walk away from it. But he didn't. He trusted right to Calvary. He trusted the Father. Now, he is showing us the very principle of believing God and of faith itself. Amen. This is the whole. Now, thus Jesus, as the pioneer of faith, goes before his own, showing them the way by himself believing. Thus his faith becomes a perfect example of faith. There is no way out. You know, as far as the outward and everything else, yet he stood. He trusted. He believed. He held on that the Father's will was the best will. This is the way it's to be. He became the perfect example of faith. So he is at once the author of, the captain of, and the perfecter of our faith. If we look to him in this manner, if we look at him, look to him, then this is what we're going to come up with. Now, the true Son of God and a man showed himself how faith may be raised to the highest degree of perfection. The Bible said without faith it's impossible to please God. On those grounds, I came up with this deduction. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The more my faith is perfected then, I'm able to say the more I can please God. That's just simple truth, isn't it? I mean, if without faith it is impossible to please God, then the more your faith is perfected, the more you can please God. So if you want to please God, then we must perfect faith. And he is the example, the total, absolute example of how that faith is to be perfected. That's the reason that the Bible says, or the Apostle Paul writes and says, that if we compare ourselves by ourselves, we're unwise. You don't perfect your faith by looking at anybody's faith but Jesus. When we look at him, then if we really want to please God, then we'll have to look at him. Now, he raised to the highest degree faith to the highest, he raised faith to the highest degree of perfection. Now, I think this is most wonderfully shown in his cry of victory at Calvary, it is finished. Now, he didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. The work of redemption is finished. Now, if this cry had been uttered on the resurrection morning when he's in the garden, we could have perhaps understood it. But it wasn't uttered there, it was uttered at Calvary. He's dying. Do you know what he's saying? It is finished. It tells you that the only problem he ever had with that was with himself as a man going through with it. Once he has totally, and I'm sure that is always that way, but in the garden, the prayer tells you how strong the pressure was against him of taking upon himself the sins of mankind and going to Calvary. But once that submission was total and his death is being accomplished, and at that moment is accomplished, he could say it is finished. The work of redemption is finished, and never one doubt about coming out of that grave. He knew the Father would raise him. He totally trusted the Father that he would be raised, you see. If he had waited till he come out in the resurrection, then he could have, you know, said, it's finished. And I'd said, that sure is right. He's come forth from the dead, and it's all over. But he said it. He said it when he died. Amen. You know, I talking to a cousin of mine when they landed that Challenger out there in Florida. And, you know, that beautiful sight as that thing come in. He said, you know, every time that thing lands, I wish I'd have went with him. You know, that's about the way of us, isn't it? You know, every time it lands, you know, I'd really like to make that trip, but I want to make sure it's going to get all the way back before I get into it. And every time it gets back, I said, I wish that had been the trip I'd have made. Well, that's the way our faith works sometimes. We can believe God after we're well, after we didn't die, after the bill was paid, after the husband was saved. You know, we are always, you know, it's finished then. But he said it's finished at the darkest moment of his life. He said this work is done. Amen. He submitted himself. He fulfilled his part of the covenant. He died. And now he said it is finished. When the sun had darkened, when bodily and spiritual suffering were at the worst, when his enemies mocked and death approached in the darkest hour of world history, he gave utterance to the most wonderful cry ever uttered in history, it is finished. He said, you can be saved, world. That's what he said. The whole thing is done, over with. We've defeated hell here in this moment at the darkest hour of his life. Paul can sing at midnight. That's a faith when locked in a jail. We can sing when we get out of jail. You know, we go through the tortures, and if we get thrown into jail, and I don't think any of us have for the gospel, but, you know, if we did, we can go through it, whine around, why did God let this happen to me? But we get out, then we want a pulpit to testify and sing the praises of what he done for us. But we don't have that faith to sing it while we're locked in the jail, when it looks like it's all over with. You know, if he was going to crucify you and me, we'd be saying, I hope he does raise me. But he never hoped anything about it. He trusted that Father. Now, this is the perfect faith. He left it all with the Father. Amen. However it comes out, I've cast myself upon his word, and I'm not going to remove that. I'm going to leave it there. Amen. That is perfect faith, and that's how he becomes the example. When you see him there, it is finished. In the darkest moment of all history, when death is approaching, the enemies are gathered, nothing but hatred surrounding that cross, and yet he can say it is finished. Thank God, what an example of faith he leaves us. Amen. If in fact faith is, according to Hebrews 1, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, then the faith described here as exercised by Jesus is the most perfect order. Is the most perfect order. Never has anyone so exercised faith as Jesus did at Calvary. I believe the nearest you have to that is Abraham when he's going to slay his boy. Amen. He said on the way to Carmel, or on the way to the Mount Moriah, where he's going to offer him up, he says, we will return. You wait here. We're going up to make sacrifice. And he says to those servants, we will return. His faith was that God will raise him from the dead. Amen. He plunged that knife into his heart because he knew that the plan and purpose of God was in that boy. And though God had him to slay him, he would raise him from the dead. Amen. The perfect trust right up to the final moment when the angel stopped him. He's fixing to drive that knife into that boy's heart, but with a faith that God is going to give him back to me. That's the reason he had the courage to do it. God had talked to him. He knew that. Now God will do whatever he has to do. But here Jesus, as he exercised this faith, the perfect faith, it is finished. Faith was brought here to a state of absolute perfection. Absolute, total, absolute perfection. You'll never find it anywhere else. In him we see for the first time what true faith actually is. Trust. Trust. Just give yourself into the hands of the enemy. He could have stopped it any time he wanted to. But trusting in what God has said and what has to be done, he never looked back. He trusted the Father right through it all. Amen. You come to know something about what faith is and what perfect faith is. That no matter what's going, how it looks, I've walked with him this day. I'm his. I trust him. I'm not going to take myself out of his hands. I believe that he has given exceeding and great promises to me as his child. I've lived this day in obedience to what he has to say. Now, faith then becomes trust. Just trust. At the same time, the perfect humanity of the incarnate Son shines before our eyes in John 1:14. John said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father." You know, it's our habit, and rightly so, to regard the deity of Christ as a spiritual, a central point, in our spiritual thinking. You know, to observe the deity of our Lord as the central point. But we should never forget that he was God revealed in the flesh, that is, truly as a man in life and nature. He was both God and man. It wasn't, you know, when you look at him, if we're not able to see that he was a man too, then there's not much hope given out to you and I. I mean, I've got to see that he trusted the Father in eternity by willing to give up all that he had, that glory, to come die for me. But I've got to realize also that he trusted the Father as a man to go through with it. He was a man. He was God. He was man. Very God and very man. Always been God, but he never become a man till he was born of the Virgin. And so he trusted God as a man. We must never forget that. He remained what he was. He became what we are. That's the most profound theology of the Bible. He remained what he was, God, but at the same time he became what we are, man. He became this. He who knew no sin became sin. He took on my nature that I might take on his. But all the while he remained what he was, God, and became what we are. He was at once in his own world and nature, and equally in our own world and nature. Right here, walking this earth. In Christ, we have a man on this earth who perfectly carried out the will of God. We have the kind of a man that God wants. That's the reason you have to be born again. In him, we see, as the Son of Man, the kind of a man that God wants every human being to be. And we see also the only man that ever carried out the perfect will of God. In him, it became clear what God meant when he said, "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image. You see, that's not physical. We'll receive a body like his glorious body, but it's spiritual and moral, right here, right now. Spiritual and moral. This is what he's saying. Christ's life on earth is the perfect explanation of the meaning of the creation of man. This is what he intended of Adam. Adam failed in the test. And so that whole line of creation had to be aborted. And then Christ came, passed through the test. He overcame in the same place that the first Adam failed, was justified by his resurrection, and he's still the Son of Man. Stephen saw him standing as a Son of Man at the right hand of the Father. enduring everything that we endure. Now, how encouraging it is to know that this perfect man has given us proof that it's possible to live in faith here on earth in our present circumstances in a such a way as to perfectly glorify God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. The more I perfect that faith, the more I'll please him. And the only way that I can please him is by glorifying God through what I am here on this earth. And Jesus left us an example that we can live in faith on this earth and perfectly glorify God. He left us such an example of faith. What a wonderful thing. Amen. It's a tremendous, tremendous thought and to get a hold of the human mind. Now, for this reason, the study on the humanity of Jesus is not a speculative problem of Christianity or of Christian theology or philosophy, but it's a subject for serious contemplative thought for those that want to perfect their faith and walk with God. He left us an example. If I want my faith to be perfected, I must see him. And I must see him and what faith means. And in every situation of life, I must know that at Calvary, he had within him the ability to refuse to go. There was, or he would never have prayed the prayer he prayed, the thought that came against him as a man, not to go, not to go. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. In other words, he said, my will is not to do this. As a man, my will is not to do this. But it's not my will, it's your will. And he perfectly glorified God by standing in faith. That is, standing in an absolute trust for God. You know, he said, we're to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for others. We are. But you know, when those that we're standing for see us break down in the test, what a tragedy that is. You know, all of us have been there. But what a tragedy when they see us break down in this great warfare. Amen. When they see us. Now, that the heart may be encouraged to go on in the practical way of sanctification, he encourages us to know. Our Lord's example is given to form us, shape us, and educate us spiritually to see what it really means to believe God. We've all, you know, it's all been the spectacular, the sensational, but all that come out of people that trusted him. It said of those early disciples, they loved not their lives unto death. They loved not their lives unto death. They had reached a point of trust where they would die rather than deny. Mr. Wigglesworth, his testimony all over the world was, I'd rather die trying to believe God than to live doubting him. Think about that. I would rather die trying to believe God than to live doubting God. Oh my, that's a far, far-reaching testimony. When you really boil down to what the man of God has said there, amen, that his whole life and trust was in what he believed God had said, and no matter what the situation brought about, he was going to remain there. He said over and over again, I am not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by what I hear. I'm moved by what I believe in my heart. That's all that I allow to move. Paul reached that place. He said, none of these things move me. He had moved beyond the external, the seen, and was able to see the unseen. As Moses said, he endured because he was able to see the unseen. Amen. The invisible. He endured as seeing the invisible. What other people couldn't see, Moses saw. He saw God. And so he was able to stand when everything is turned against him. When it looks like it's a hopeless situation, he was still able to stand. That's what Christ, that's the example that he leaves us here. Now, the true humanity of our Lord and his life of faith on earth gives us a reason why the author of the letter to the Hebrews does not introduce him in our verse as the Christ. You know, looking unto the Christ, no. Not looking unto the Lord, no. But looking unto Jesus. Because he being the example that he is, the writer of the book of Hebrews uses that name that's above every name, the name Jesus. He uses that in the reference and talking about our example. He does not say looking unto Christ, but names him by his name Jesus to emphasize his humanity and does not add the title Christ our Lord. He does not add. You know, Jesus talked about himself on one occasion and he said, I, Jesus. And at that point in time when he did that, he put himself in the category of a man that he was. Because you find the same expression used by the apostle. Paul said, I, Paul. I, John. You find that same expression used in this. And what he said, I, Jesus. Then he's going to refer to what happened to him as a man. And now here in this one, the writer of the book of Hebrews uses the name Jesus to emphasize his humanity. He quite simply said, let us look unto Jesus. Let us look unto Jesus. Now, Jesus is a name which was given to the Son in his incarnation, Matthew 1:21. This name, therefore, is connected in a special manner with the period of his life on earth, his true humanity and humiliation. It's connected there. Christ is his title as Messiah, unto the full meaning which he entered later by his ascension and exaltation. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Never did say crucified Jesus Christ the Lord. That same Jesus whom you crucified, Acts 2:36. Thus the reason is clear why the gospel speaks mostly of Jesus, while the epistles use mostly the title of Christ. The gospels treat mostly of his time of humiliation, while the epistles testify of him as raised and exalted. They lift him to that point. Now, you can, in the epistles, it is only in the places in the epistles where the past humiliation of the Savior is emphasized that the name of Jesus appears by itself. That's in 2 Corinthians 4:10, Philippians 2:10, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, Hebrews 2:9, and Hebrews 13:12. Otherwise, it's always Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ the Lord or the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's only in those emphases throughout the entire epistles that name is used alone. And there it is referring strictly to the time of his humiliation, which all I am saying to you is that his example of faith to us, which was a total trust in God right down to the end, he did it as a man. Not as God, as a man. He trusted God. That's what faith is. Perfected faith, it is finished. I've did mine, I'll see you later, he could have said. I'll be raised from the dead. He never waited till he was raised to say it. Amen. He said it as he died. And he said it as a man. A man, the firstborn of a whole new race. Now, he perfectly glorified God in his faith. And he is our example, the Bible says, that you and I can perfectly glorify God in our faith by just trusting him. That's all. In the crises of life, stand with our loins girt about with truth. Amen. Stand there. God will vindicate himself. This is the whole of this thing. As God and Lord, he saved us. Amen. As man, he practiced faith and perfected faith. He lived a life of faith, trusting totally in his Father. He says, I do nothing except what I see my Father do. What I hear my Father say. Nothing. Everything was committed into the hands of that Father. There was absolutely no, at no time, did he remove himself? You know, the enemy's whole work against Christ was to get him to act independently. He knew if he could get him to act independently of the Father, then he would blemish that perfect life. If thou be the Son of God, then you on your own make some bread out of these rocks. Jump off of this pinnacle if you are the Son of God. What he wanted him to do was act independently. That is, break that trust in the Father by acting independently. As God, he could have made all the hills of Judea into bread. He had no problem with making bread out of rocks, but the next thing, the devil had him be make rocks out of bread. Amen. But he refused to act independently. His trust was in the Father. Now that is the perfecting of faith, and that's what he's saying to us, looking unto Jesus, that we come to that place looking unto him as the example, and do not act independently. Know what he says. Know what he would do, and then do it irregardless of the circumstance. Whatever happens, however it comes out, just know what he says to do, and do it. Stand on it with our loins girt about with truth, paying no mind to nothing but this one fact. That's what he's saying. Faith is perfected there. Amen. No other grounds can it be. Now, as a man, he practiced faith. And as a man, he perfected that faith. You know, I know the argument is the faith was perfect when he started. But then why would he be tested? Why would he have to go through the things he went through? Why would we be given the revealing insight of him praying that prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done"? Why would he say, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit"? If it's a perfect faith, then it's always never a consideration of moving. He never removed it. But I have to believe that if he's tempted in all points as I are, and as you are, as we are, then the possibility was there to doubt, to walk away from it. So he perfected faith. How did he perfect it? The Bible said, by the things that he suffered. Amen. We overcome by faith. It said he overcame through the things that he suffered. That is, simply as he faced those situations, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he stood, he refused to change a thing. He stood. That is the perfecting of faith. That's how it's perfected with us. We have faith, we have God's faith. If you're born again, then you have the same faith in you as a human being that Christ had in himself as a man. God had to give him that faith as a man. He didn't have a different faith than you have or I have. If he did, then he wasn't tempted like me. He was on a higher order. But he had the same faith. When he was born, then he had the faith that God gives to every one of us being born again. When I was born again, I was born, the Bible said, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. I was born by the grace of God, through a faith that God gave me. So I have faith. How is that faith perfected? Same way his was perfected. When I meet the impossibilities of life, I stand. I stand. That's how. That's how I glorify God. Amen. I just acquiesce. I stand with my loins girt about with truth. I trust the Father. I don't remove myself from his hands. That is how Jesus perfected faith. As a man, that's how we're going to perfect faith as a human race, is in facing the problems of life. That faith that he's given us is perfected, matured by standing. When you've done all to stand, said the apostle, stand with your loins girt about with truth. With your loins girt about with truth. When you've done everything you know to do, everything has been done to stand, then you stand. Hallelujah. With your loins girt about with truth. That is the perfecting way. Trusting. It's wonderful to know that faith isn't all the complications that men have made it. It isn't the ability to organize it. It is just trust. When the chips are down, when everything's against you, and you've done all you know to do, it looks like the tide's coming in anyway, then he said, stand. Trust. That's faith. That's what it's all about, folks. No matter how much they made it, just you say this enough times and it's going to happen, or you don't say this and it'll happen, and if you never question anything, it'll happen. No matter how much they put it, faith is perfected. You know, I have a great respect. I believe that there's none of us that haven't been wrong in our thinking. You know, we're hungry for God. We go down alleys. God isn't there. You have to back out of them. I know that. I've been there. I've got off on things that found out they wasn't right. I believe that for a great part in the teaching of faith has been honest to God, good men. I noticed many of them are beginning to clarify a lot of other things more than just that you just say it's done. One of them, who was the greatest advocate of all, when it come right down to the test, amen, right down to the line, when faith has really demonstrated what it's to be, that it's more than just being able to say, by stripes I'm healed, he had a major operation. I mean, I got nothing against him having a major operation. I'm just saying that the bottom line of this thing is trust. That's where faith is. T-R-U-S-T. It isn't ability you to say religious phrases. It isn't your ability to shout when the music's right. But it's your ability at Philippi to sing at midnight when everything else is passing away. Amen. Our problem is we lead ourselves to believe that just being religious is what God wants out of us. I did a lot of work this last year in about 4 or 5 meetings with R.W. Shambach. He has about 18 people that go with him and continue putting up that tent. I've been there when a new couple comes in. They're all fired up, going to work for Jesus. I've seen them 3, 4 meetings later when they think that's what it's all about, just putting a tent up or going through some religious deal. I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. And think that's the quickest way to backslide. That has nothing to do with our personal relationship and trust to God. Amen. Has nothing to do with it. Amen. You may work ever so hard and go to hell. You can backslide, get cold, where the Word of God don't even mean anything to you. Amen. It is trusting in the final analysis, and keeping my heart in tune with Him, keeping this Bible fresh. Amen. Not coming to place to think that I know it all and don't have to hear anything else. But knowing that I need to know Him at all points in my life, and then in the crises to trust. Amen. Lift your hands. Let's worship God.